you, I'm really not fine tonight. I'm really not fine. I've shared with some of you, but I haven't talked about it much, that my mom has been in a rapid decline in her health. As you would, after living a really full life of serving the kingdom for 90 years. 90 years. But over the last couple of months, she has steadily spiraled down. She was diagnosed 5 or 6 years ago with an onset of dementia, have medicated it and treated it to slow it down. And over the last couple of months, I go see her 3 times every week on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday and sit in her room and love on her. You know me, I've always been a really deep mama's boy. And I haven't known for a couple of months who was going to be there when I walked in. One time I'll walk in and she's agitated and she's frightened and she's confused, which makes her angry. And I'll go in the next time and she will have cycled back and she's my mom. Giggly, twinkly-eyed, hug you, kiss you, aren't you wonderful, mom? Her doctor put her on hospice a couple of months ago, and they've been trying to make her comfortable during this chapter. And I finally asked she would get so deeply agitated and confused, and I asked the hospice nurses if they could do anything. I said, what I want from you, please, what I want from my mom in this closing chapter, because we all know she's closing, what I need from you is keep her safe and comfortable and cared for and calm and take away the hurt as best you can. She's not hurting physically to speak of, very little pain physically. But I told the nurse, I said, but she is mentally and emotionally in a great deal of pain. Please help. So for this week, Kay and I were there Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and she was my mom. They had given her some anxiety medications and things to help level off, and she was my mom. I went in Tuesday, before we come back as we do on Wednesday morning to the colony every week, I went in Tuesday, and she just wouldn't let me go. Just grabbed my neck and held on. She said, John, she said, I know. I know that I'm in my last hurrah, her words. She said, but I also want you to know I'm very much at peace about that. I got a call last night from the assisted living where she's been living, and they said she has cycled into a profound dementia cycle, and she thinks we have locked her up. And she's being incarcerated, and she's angry, and she's confused. Can you come? So I jumped in my car here, and the hour that it takes to get to Decatur took me about 38 minutes. And I got there about 10 minutes before the hospice nurse did. And he gave her what she needed to breathe easy and to get to sleep. Finally got home last night and got a call this afternoon about 2 or 3 o'clock that she had fallen and shattered her hip. At 90 years old, that's pretty much it. She had shattered her hip and was confused and hurting. And Kay said, here's what you're going to do. She said, here's what you're going to do. She says, you're going to go to Serenity tonight and preach that sermon you've been working so hard on. And God, there are no coincidences. God, every year, sends a great gift from the north to our house in the form of our beloved Serena sister, Maureen. And Maureen comes and spends 10, 12 days every summer at our house. And you talk about a breath of fresh air blowing through your world. If you're still down when Maureen's through with you, you weren't listening. And so she and Maureen jumped in the car, and they've been in the ER in Decatur by her bed since the middle of the afternoon. They're going to open her up in the morning early, and literally, it's almost like duct tape, the pieces back together. You can't repair that on a 90-year-old crumbling bone. They're going to put the pieces in order and try to hold them in place while she winds down. So it'll be days, maybe weeks. And I'm not fine tonight. But it's really interesting, God's coincidences. I pulled out all those words I'd worked so hard on for tonight. I looked down at them and I said, well, I'll be. Exactly what I need to hear tonight. There's a great piece in the big book of AA that talks in the section on Into Action, page 75, and it's the section that talks about after we have gone through that incredibly painful and then wonderfully relieving process of vomiting our fifth step. We've gathered up all the garbage of our lives, and then somebody that loves us enough to let us vomit on them lets us vomit that all over them and let go of it. And immediately following that in the big book, it says, returning home, we found a place where we can be quiet for an hour, carefully reviewing what we've done. We thank God from the bottom of our heart that we know Him better. Taking this book down from the shelf, we turn to the page which contains the 12 steps. Carefully reading the first five proposals, we ask if we have omitted anything, for we're building an arch through which we shall walk a free man at last. Is our work solid so far? Are the stones properly in place? Have we skimped on the cement put into the foundation? Let me read that again. Have we skimped on the cement put into the foundation? Have we tried to make mortar without sand? That immediately always reminds me of a piece that David said in Psalms 11. He says, write down what he said. He said, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I love how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, that'll be on page 780 if that's a Bible we gave you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. I'm finding myself tonight in the middle of a storm in my life. A rock that I could always go stand on is about to go home. And I've said so often, when my dad went on ahead of her, I went through such a long period of time where when things were not right, I could always pick up the phone and say, Dad, this is what's happening, and this is what I'm preaching, and this is what's happening at church, and this is the struggle I'm facing with this child, and what do I do? And he always knew. And the other half of that rock is about to go home here sooner than later. And it feels like a storm blowing around me right now. And we may tremble, and everything around us may tremble. But I'm telling you, I come from a family and I come from a home that laid strong foundations under me. And they used all the cement and they put the sand with the mortar. and the people that brought me into this world and launched me and have always been a place to stand taught me how to stand. There's a couple of things that I want you to hear. And it won't follow exactly. Jess, I may be skipping around a little bit. You'll see as I go. I'm not going to waste my time tonight defending the power of God to take care of this. I know that 2 seconds after that sweet heart quits beating in that room in Decatur, 2 seconds later, she's going to be giggling with my dad. And she's going to get to run around with my baby sister, who she had to help us bury last year. My sister, whose body did not work from the time she was 14 till she died at 64, and who's running and giggling and flying now. Amen. And 2 seconds later, that will be where she will be. See, I believe, you can write this down. I'm going to skip the first one. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. I didn't say I think or I hope or I wish. I believe that with every bone in my body. And that's a foundation we can stand on, whatever the wind is that's blowing around us. I believe he's the always existing Word of God, conceived by the Spirit and born of a virgin mother, and God's gift to the world. And his birth, his death, his life, and his living again and his coming again are the central truths of the history of mankind. All of history before his physical coming was pointing toward his arrival. Amen. And all of human history for the last 2,000 years since he told us he was coming back is preparing for his coming again. See, Jesus Christ is the gift of God. Amen. Not only out of the womb, but out of the tomb. And because of him, we've got foundations we can stand on whatever wind blows. Write this down. I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sins. And I'll stand on that rock solid. The day's going to come where I will be, and for us, our lives here are just a blink anyway. Sooner than later, we'll all be looking him right in the eye. And I will meet him with not one sin on my record. Amen. And so will you. I've finally given up trying to please myself with my goodness. I've said for years, just once in my life, I would love to climb in the bed at the end of the day and put my head down on the pillow, take a deep breath, and say, "Oh, John, you were exceedingly good today." I would love to have just one of those nights. But you know, I've lived long enough to know that this side of heaven, that's just not going to happen. Because I just don't have days where I'm exceedingly good. I try really hard. But I'm standing in your presence right now, the same guy that will stand in his presence later on as the righteousness of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That should be page 799 in a Serenity Bible. Verse 4. But because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from you. It's the gift of God. Amen. And not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Because He has made me right. I can't do squat to make me right. I've given it a good solid try on lots of occasions. I can't make me right. I know better. I've lived long enough to know I don't have that power or ability, but because He made me right. Third person, He did it. I know that when this mess here is over with, and all the dying and the sickness and the fear, and when this is over with, I'm guaranteed a place where He is. And all of that is absolute truth, and not because of what I am, but in spite of everything I'm not. Amen. Jesus did not come down here just to teach or to set a good example. Right. And contrary to what many people may have told you, Jesus did not come down here to start a new religion. He came to do something about our main problem, which includes all my other problems. And you've heard me tell this story and say these words before in the past, years ago. I spend too much time sweeping up my cobwebs when it's time we did something about that stinking spider. That's the old story you've heard me tell in years past about a church that had a Wednesday night prayer meeting back when churches had Wednesday night prayer meetings before we found all kinds of other things that were more important to spend that time doing together. And the deal was, in their church's prayer meetings, everybody would come. Generally, often you'd have a little potluck before it. Everybody would go into the sanctuary, and the pastor would open up the service. You'd sing a song or two, and then it was opened up for the prayers of the church. And people were encouraged to stand up and pray where you are, whatever it is that's on your heart. And there was one old brother in that church who was an absolute scoundrel. And everybody in that little town knew that he didn't mean a word of what he was saying when he got to church. They'd watched him all week, but he'd want to come in because he was extremely proud of how beautifully he prayed. And so he would want to impress everybody. And he'd come in, and he'd sit at the back, and he'd be the first one to pop up. "I'd like to pray, Pastor. Oh, Lord, clear away the cobwebs of our minds. Clear away the cobwebs of doubt. Clear away the cobwebs of deceit. Clear away the cobwebs of despair." This went on every Wednesday night forever. And finally, one of the brothers couldn't take it anymore. And right in the middle of that prayer, he jumps up in the pew and he screams to the heavens, "Lord, don't do it. Just kill that stinking spider." Yes. You know, we run around trying to clean up cobwebs, and the spider goes untouched. That's why the program of recovery that saved my life made sense to me. It's not about cleaning up cobwebs. It's getting down to the spider and disposing of those suckers. Sin is the spider. And Jesus didn't die for me to have a clean house. He died to give me a house free of that spider. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free of the penalty of sin. We're free of the practice of sin. And I want you to hear this one most. We're free of the need to sin. And it's that last one that really makes us free. God didn't send his son to sweep my cobwebs. God sent his son to kill that spider. And he did. And that's a foundation I can stand on while the wind is blowing around me tonight. I believe, write this down, that Jesus came back literally, physically from the grave. And that is the foundation underneath all of our other foundations. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, page 803. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Amen. That's where our power is. That's the difference between us and the world. That's the reason that facing what I'm facing and the temporary loss that I am trying to grapple with that's coming up in my life, I can still stand. Amen. While the whole world crumbles, our hearts and our faith are not about mangers and crosses. Our hearts and our faith sink all of our roots into an empty tomb. Jesus said, all of that was so that I could destroy death for me and for you. And the world can't hurt us any way that he can't fix. Write this. I believe that Jesus is going to come again.
Amen.
Oh, man. And may it be tonight. And what a glorious day that's going to be. He's going to split the sky open. And he's going to come down on a white horse and a robe. And coming down behind him are all of our people and his people that got there ahead of us, also in white robes coming down. And everyone who's still here when that day comes is going to rise up and meet those folks in the air. And I can hardly wait. It could be any day. And I'm going to tell you, for me, the sooner the better. People ask me, I've been asked many times, well, Pastor, are you afraid to die? Hear my very clear answer. No, at all. I'm not even a little bit afraid to die. Now, when I watch someone I love more than my own life, like my sweet mama, suffer like she's suffering. I tell people I have a morbid fear of living too long, but I have no fear of dying. And I have no fear of her dying, because she won't stay dead a heartbeat. And she'll wake up on the other side, and she won't hurt. And everybody she has loved will be there with their arms around her. And that's a rock I can stand on in the middle of a storm. And how ironic that I finished this outline days ago. And in your bulletin, the last point, write this one down. What a coincidence. We're on our way to a much better place. I remember as a kid, I'm a preacher's kid, so I never sat by my dad in church. That's the downside of being a preacher's kid. But I remember as a kid, sitting in the pew, always beside my mom, and she would sing with full throat gusto, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And God has allowed me to live long enough to watch her come toward the closing chapter of her life. But Tuesday night, she looked at me and said, "I am completely at peace with this." Because she knows where she's going to wake up a moment later. That's the difference between God's people and the rest of the world. We know for sure where we're headed. Somebody who loves us literally more than his own life said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He said, "You believe in God? Believe in me too." He said, "My Father's house, there's a lot of rooms. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go get a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you and take you where I am also." But John, that's just so old-fashioned and simplistic. Probably the second most frequent criticism that I have heard of my preaching through the years. Number one, as many of you know, is that I preach too much of that grace and love crap. Amen. And the second most common criticism of my preaching, and I've heard it countless times, "John, these are all saturated with weighty theological implications. You're just simplifying this thing. It's just not that simple. Where is the weighty theology underneath all those things and the 12 layers under all of that? Where's that? I want something I can chew on. I want weighty. It's just not that simple." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's exactly that simple. And if I ever stand up in front of you and complicate the pure, sweet, simple message of Jesus Christ, for God's sake, love me enough to stop me. In spite of the gimmicks and the gadgets and the gizmos that churches attach to themselves, in spite of our programs and propaganda and paraphernalia, it still depends on the simple things. And here it is. His word. His birth. His life. His death. His resurrection. His coming back. And his heaven are all the foundations we will ever need to stand on, and a place of safety always in a world gone mad. Amen. Yes, there's storms blowing around us, but it's safe with him. And we're just going to stay really close to the safety zone where he is. About to get in the car and go to the hospital in Decatur, but before I do, in your prayers tonight and in the days ahead, let me tell you how I want you to pray. Don't pray for God to make that bone heal. It's a 90-year-old bone that's crushed. And she's done. She's told me repeatedly, I'm done. I want to go home. I want to go. My prayers over the last few days, and particularly the last 24 hours, is God, make her well. In whatever way you do that best. And take away the pain in the meantime. And Lord, come get my mama and take her home. Amen. Amen. Amen.